Take your copy of God's Word, 1 John chapter 2, beginning reading at verse number 7. We're in a series entitled Losing My Religion. That's what we've talked about that most people need to do. They need to lose their religion, and they need to begin a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So today I want to talk to you about visible Christianity. Visible Christianity. Let's stand together as we read from God's Word. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for time we've had to lift our voices in praise to you. And I ask you now that as we turn our attention toward the written word, that your Holy Spirit might bless us, that he would be our teacher and our guide this morning and just reveal to us the truths that we need to hear and understand and apply to our lives. So, Father, just bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that hinders the witness of the church more than anything else is the lack of visible Christianity in our society. You hear the word hypocrite a lot when the word Christianity comes up. This is not a new concept, nor is it a new argument when it comes to the church. Matter of fact, it's been around since the first century. I mean, we have perhaps seen it in a new form in our generation, but the phenomenon is a common and has been true for every generation. Why is this the case? The work of the devil is to distort and to twist the truth and to make it appear to be something that it really is not. The scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day were tremendously religious people, yet their religion was more outward than it was inward. The main problem that Jesus had with scribes and Pharisees was that they were truly hypocrites. As a matter of fact, that's what he called them to their faces on 8 different occasions. He called them a hypocrite. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek ancient classical theater. As a matter of fact, Greek actors were called hypocrites. Often a single actor would play several different characters, and each character would use a different mask. And so when they would switch characters, they would switch masks, and it would be the same person playing a different part. The actor was always behind a mask. Well, this is what's wrong with many Christians today. Their relationship with God is masked. They take on a different personality and a different attitude depending on which role they feel like they need to play at that moment. But it's just a mask. It's not reality. And what people see in their lives is not representative of what a true believer really is. Now, Jesus said that everything the scribes and the Pharisees did was for show. Wasn't anything real about it. It was all a show. Many people are almost impossible to identify because they deliver Oscar-worthy performances as they play the role of a believer or a follower of Christ. You know, when Jesus spoke to the people about the religious leaders, basically what he said was, do what they say do, but
do not do what they do because what they practice is not what they preach.
That's the story of the lobby.
What they preach is not what they practice. An alcoholic or a drug addict who is seeking to get their lives straightened out, they are often referred to as a recovering alcoholic or a recovering drug addict. And that means they are not there yet, but they've realized the problem and they are seeking to change their lives. The greatest need the church faces today in its attempt to impact the world by means of true, visible Christianity is to begin to see more and more recovering hypocrites. People who had one time knew what it was like to be a Christian, people who at one time manifested visible Christianity, but for some reason, as of late, they started playing some kind of a game when it comes to God. They're hiding behind the mask, but have come to the understanding that their actions were hypocritical and that what they're doing for the kingdom of God, that they're doing more harm than they are good. And so prayerfully, what they will become is a recovering hypocrite. And they will get on the road to righteousness and living a life that's pleasing to God. So John approaches this matter in these verses, and we have before us this morning, as he addresses the subject of visible Christianity, what you and I should be doing. Let's look at it. The first thing about visible Christianity. Visible Christianity deals, or is all about, practicing God's love. It's all about practicing God's love. Verse 5 says, "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him." God's love is truly made complete in that individual who does what God asks them to do. In other words, when we obey God's word, then God's word accomplishes the task for which it was given. And what the world needs more than anything is to be loved and to especially understand that God loves them and that the people of God love them. But you know, we send a mixed message when we tell others that God loves them, and they look around and they see that missing ingredient in many believers' lives, and what's missing in a lot of believers' lives is a genuine love for other people. We tell them that God loves them and we tell them that we love them, but they never experience that. They never see that visualized. But that's only those who mask their Christianity instead of practicing it. And that brings us to verse 7. "I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." So what is he saying? No new commandment, an old commandment, and then he talks about a new commandment. Now, what is old and yet new all at the same time? Is John somehow confused on this subject? Well, let me tell you that love has been around for a long time. It's been around for a long time. The Old Testament promoted love for God and love for other people. So this was not a new concept. Yet the concept of love took on a new meaning once Jesus Christ died on the cross and demonstrated for us the extent to which love would go to prove itself. So it's something old, but yet all at the same time, it's something new. John tells these people, and he tells us today, that the command to love God and love people is not anything new. It's As a matter of fact, he said it was an old command, one they had heard from the beginning, from the time they heard it and from the time they received the gospel, they knew that they were supposed to love God and that they were supposed to love other people. Jesus, as a matter of fact, referenced love as the first and the greatest commandment. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Love God, love people. That's visible Christianity. That's what it's all about. So this new commandment is without question an old commandment which has been around for a long time. But I want you to remember what Jesus told his disciples in the upper room in John 13. He said to them, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, that last phrase is the key. To love one another is an old commandment, as old as the human race. But "as I have loved you" is new. At least it was then. The manner by which we love, the process by which it occurs, is new. It's a new command. Let me ask you, do you think it was ever hard for Jesus to love his disciples? You ever think there were those moments every once in a while when it was a little difficult? I mean, I want to tell you, they were not super saints. They were challenged human beings trying to embrace something that was totally new and that was totally foreign to them. So regardless of their personalities, regardless of their misconceptions, he loved them, every one of them. He was sometimes irritated by them. He was sometimes displeased with them, but he always loved them. That's why he loves us. You think you've ever irritated God? You think you've ever displeased God? You think you've ever had some misconceptions about God, things that truths that you couldn't just get quite right? But the great news is that no matter how displeasing we become to God, God still loves us. God still cares about us. And so he says to them, and he says to us this morning, love one another the same way I have loved you. Now don't let that just go by you. Love one another, Jesus said, the same way I have loved you. And this is what John is referencing when he speaks of a new commandment. Because God activates his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, Paul wrote, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us." The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In other words, this is the only means by which we can love one another. It's through God. Are there some people that you have trouble loving? Don't call any names or anything, but sometimes are there people that they're hard to love. And yet you get this scripture that says, I'm supposed to love everybody, including them, the same way God loved me. 1st part of verse 8 says, "Yet I am writing you a new command." Well, this love is seen in him and in you. I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, in Jesus, and in you, those who are saved. It comes out of a shared life. Now, we share this command to love together.
Jesus loved all of us, loved all the world, so much he was willing to give his life on the cross and die for us. He was willing to sacrifice for us.
And now he comes back and tells us that you and I are supposed to love everybody the same way he loved us. That we too are supposed to sacrifice. That we too are supposed to put aside everything that might hinder us from loving that individual, and we're supposed to love them. But you cannot love them unless you allow God to love them through you. It's impossible. This is what makes it possible for us to love people who are difficult to love, who are disagreeable, who are argumentative, and who are just hard to live with. It's only by God. It's only by His love that is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, the old commandment to love has been there from the beginning. And the new commandment to love like Jesus loves is a new concept, not only then, but evidently now as well, because we haven't gotten it yet. We do not love people the way Jesus loves people. We may love some. It's easy to love people who love you. Well, let me tell you something. A lost person can do that. That's not anything to be proud of. When you begin to practice visible Christianity, you will find yourself moving out of spiritual darkness into spiritual life, but it is a process. Because the darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. Love has always been a work in progress for most people. There are times when we speak harshly of other people, we criticize other people, we get angry with other people, we fail to forgive other people as we should, but the more you walk in the light, the more you will sense that type of lifestyle fading away. Well, how do you know if you're making progress or not? How do you know if you're making progress or not? Well, that leads us to the second thing this morning. And that is that visible Christianity deals with the practicality of God's love. God's love is practical. It makes sense. It's what He wants us to do. I know you've heard the old saying that the proof is in the pudding. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to Christianity. It's not what you say, it's what you do that really counts. Evidently, John encountered people who had a verbal Christianity but not a practiced Christianity. And so he says in verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Anyone who claims to be saved, anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer in Jesus Christ, but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Let's look at that word hate. A feeling of extreme hostility or extreme dislike for another person. That's what hate is. Now, hate comes in two forms. The first form is what we could term active hate. And by active hate, I mean we indulge in malicious talk about somebody else because we have such a great dislike for them. Because we hate them. We lash out at another person verbally or physically because we hate them. We throw our trash in their backyards because we hate them. We simply outwardly mistreat people because of our great dislike for them. That's hate in an active form. But hate also comes in a passive form. You can hate somebody by just simply being indifferent toward them. Or by being cold toward them. are isolating them in some way, are excluding them in some way, are showing a lack of concern for them. Now, John says that the person who hates their brother is in darkness, which means they're not saved. They're not living in the light. They're still in the darkness. They have never broken through into the true light. Because to say you're in the light and yet hate your brother is a basic denial of faith, because Jesus taught us to love one another the same way He loved us. And so He says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Now that's quite a contrast. I don't think John is saying that if you have a bad relational day, you're not saved. Don't hear him saying that, because I don't believe that's what he's saying. But he is speaking a clear word to those whose attitude is, God might forgive them, but I cannot. Then you're not practicing the same kind of love God has extended to you. You're not loving the same way that Jesus loved. And I've had people tell me, oh, I know God can forgive them, but I'm not sure that I can.
I can do this for you. You can if you're saved.
Amen.
But it's only through God. It's only through God's love. He's the only one that can cause it to happen and allow it to happen. But you may say, you don't understand. I don't have to. You say, I don't like it. You don't have to. But if you're a Christian, you will love and you will forgive the same way Jesus did, because that is a new command that He has given us. And I believe with all my heart that probably the greatest sin that occupies the pews of most local churches is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. That there are people in our lives that we cannot get past something that they've done. We can't get past their past, which impacted our past. And so God may be willing to forgive them, but we're not. Well, I want to tell you something. That is not the Christian life God had in mind when He saved you. So visible Christianity is all about the practicality of God's love. If I'm supposed to love people the same way God loved me, then I really can't say, I can't really justify my hatred. I can't justify my dislike for them, because God loves them. And if God loves them, I'm supposed to love them too. But I can't do it on my own. I have to allow Him to love them through me in order to get it done. And then here's the third thing. Visible Christianity is not blinded by the darkness. Verse 11 says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. Lost people practice hatred because it is the mark of an unsaved life. But please notice something here. John makes a distinction between walking in the darkness and being in the darkness. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him. But then if you look at chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Now, darkness and death are really about the same thing when it comes to spiritual things. He who hates his brother has never been born again. He's never experienced the true life. He's never been in the light. It causes people to lack direction and meaning and purpose in their lives because they do not know where they're going. He walks around the darkness. He doesn't know where he is going. Why is our society the way it is? Why is there so much violence every time you turn on the TV or read the newspaper? Why is it filled with so much violence? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that when wickedness abounds, the love of many shall grow cold. When wickedness abounds, when wickedness runs rampant, the love of many shall grow cold. So where wickedness and violence are prevalent, you will find that mankind has grown cold and unresponsive and is looking to fill a void in their lives that only the love of God can fill. And people who hate other people, genuinely hate other people, are in the long run only hurting themselves. Because most of the time, the people that we get so angry at and people that we have the most difficulty forgiving, we think about them constantly. We think about what they've done to us. And we just can't get out of our minds, well, I'm going to tell you something, they probably never did it a second thought. So you're only hurting yourself.
You're only hurting yourself. Give them to God. Let God deal with that. Let God deal with that. You're not judge and jury. You're not. It's not our job to be the judge. He's the judge. It says the darkness has blinded their eyes. When we give in to true hatred and bitterness, we're inevitably going to harden our own hearts. Now, here comes the question. Can a true born-again Christian walk in the darkness?
Yes.
But only temporarily.
But only temporarily, if they are truly saved. A child of God is no longer a child of the darkness and thus will be punished by the Heavenly Father for their actions that are unbecoming of a believer. Don't think for a minute you'll get away with anything if you're a child of God. You will be disciplined. There are consequences attached to sin. Can a Christian go off the deep end spiritually? Yes. Can a true believer enjoy going off the deep end? Only temporarily. But if there is no Holy Spirit conviction and if there is no true repentance, then perhaps there was no true conversion in that person's life to begin with. But here's the good news. God loves us when we are unlovable. And He expects us to love others as well when they become unlovable. If a brother or sister in Christ falls, it's the job of the church to restore. To restore. Somebody said that the church is the only army they knew of that shoots their own wounded. Can a Christian forgive those they dislike? A dislike that, if not careful, will turn into hate. It all depends on who you listen to. People hate other people, and they fail to forgive other people. The reason they do it is because Jesus Christ is not the Lord of their life. He may be their Savior, but He is definitely not their Lord, because He has said, "You love other people the same way I loved you." The only thing I know that God hates is sin. God doesn't hate the sinner. He doesn't hate you.
Because you are a sinner, he only hates the sinner's sin. Because sin drives a wedge between that person and God, and their fellowship is broken. Verse 10 says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble or fall. Our love for one another is one of the major factors that leads others to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what a lot of lost people are looking for in order to be saved? They're looking for visible Christianity. They're looking for people who practice what they preach. They're looking for people who do love the same way that God loves. They're looking for people who walk the walk and not just talk the talk. They're looking for realness and genuineness. They're looking for visible Christianity. And John says that the only way we can practice true visible Christianity is by loving other people the same way Jesus loved us. That's it. Love is the one key ingredient that is seemingly missing in most invisible Christians' lives. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, let me just read a couple of things to you. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Did you get that? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. Then he says the last verse, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let me ask you, is your Christianity visible? Do people sense and feel the love of God in through your life? Now, if you hate somebody here today, you have a person in your life that you hate, it's not their problem, it's yours. No matter what they've done, they may have done the worst thing they could ever do. They shouldn't have done it. But if you hate them, then you have a worse problem than they do. Because we're supposed to love other people the same way Jesus loved us. Visible Christianity. Pray with me. Father, please forgive us for not practicing visible Christianity most of the time. If there's anyone here today who has a relational problem with someone, and maybe they've even used the word hate before, I pray that you might deal with them. They're either still in the darkness, which means they're unsaved, or they're walking in the darkness, which means they have gotten off the path. But there's still hope. There's hope for that person who's unsaved here today because you love them. You love them enough to die for them on the cross. So if there's anyone here today who's unsaved, who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, may they pray this prayer, Father, to themselves and mean it with all of their heart. Dear God, forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins. Please come into my life and save me today.
Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Father, if somebody prayed that prayer and meant it with all their heart, I believe with all my heart that they just become a part of the family of God. We give you thanks for that. But I'm also concerned about those whose relationship, not only with you, but with others, is not what it ought to be. And it's driven a wedge between them and you. It's hurt them. It's hurting them every day. I pray, Father, that there is somebody here this morning who has somebody that's constantly on their heart that they dislike, they cannot stand the ground they walk on, that they might give that person to you today, and they might break free from that bondage, and that they might leave here walking in freedom. Bless them. Father, for those who need a church home, this is where you told them you want them to be. I pray that you draw them to yourself here this morning. So God, magnify yourself, glorify yourself, honor yourself here today, these next few moments of invitation. We give you thanks in advance for what you're going to do. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Stand together with me. Let's say, you come meet me here on the front.
Just as I am.
Just as our musicians are playing, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed just for a moment. Now, if God spoke to you today about your need for salvation, then this is the day that He wants you to respond. He doesn't want you to wait till tonight or till next Sunday. He wants you to come today. He wants you to come right now. This is the day. This is the hour. No need to put it off any longer. If God saved you, He's just worked the greatest miracle that anybody could work in your life. So why don't you come and rejoice in that? Others may need to come and become a part of this church family. This is where God wants you to be. But while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I just want to pray for you for a moment. If you'd say, "Preacher, there's a need in my life. There's a decision I need to make. I want you to just pray for me, that God will give me the courage to take that first step and that He'll bless me because of it." So if you have a need today, right where you are, no one's looking around, no one's going to come or embarrass you in any way, but just by the uplifted hand, you'd say, "Pastor, pray for me today. I've got a need. I have a decision I need to make." Would you do it? Just right up, right back down. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Others today,
I have a decision I need to make. I need to be practicing my Christianity more visibly so others can see it and be blessed by it. Anybody else before we pray? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Others today? Isn't it great when God speaks to you? Lord, bless now these who have lifted their hands and cause them now to do what you desire for them to do. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Let's sing right now. You come. Those who lifted their hands, you come if you need to make that decision public. Sing one more verse just for you. For those of you who said if they'd just sing one more verse, I'd come. Well, here it is. Thank you. You can be seated. Well, let me thank you for coming and being with us today. I hope that God's Word has spoken clearly to you and maybe met a need in your life, and you'll leave here differently than you came in, and that's what it's all about. So we hope that you'll do that. Let me remind our deacons this afternoon at 4 o'clock is our monthly deacons meeting, so please don't forget that. Also, tonight we'll be back in our series in Revelation. We're starting that passage, that portion of Scripture about the seven churches. So we'll look at the church at Ephesus tonight. A smoldering embers from a flaming past. That's what I've entitled it. So I hope you'll come and be with us for that. Well, great news this morning. Isaac, come stand with me, brother. Mom and Dad can come. Brother, everybody come. This is a great day. This is Isaac Pohl. Isaac came this morning making his public profession of faith in Jesus public. Excited about that, and I know that you are too. And after the service, they'll be here, and I want you to come by and speak to them and let them know how happy you are about what God's done in Isaac's life. And pray for them. Mom and Dad have a big responsibility when a young one comes to Christ and set the right example for them. So pray for them as well. All right, good to see you today. Let's stand together. We'll have a closing word of prayer. Carl Baldwin's coming to lead us to that.
Father, thank you for this time that we've had to come and worship you. And Father, I thank you especially for Isaac and his decision. Father, I just pray that you would bless him as he grows as a young Christian. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would take this message and apply it to our hearts, that people might see our Christianity, that it might be visible as we go out into the community. Forgive us where we fail you. Give us a closer walk with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.